Amen. Thank you, choir, so much for that song. And church family, thank you for worshiping and music. I invite you to take your Bibles now and join me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18. You want to have your Bible open. I guarantee you want to have your Bible open this morning and follow along. So if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, take the Pew Bible there. I looked it up for you. It's page 706. Page 706. You're visiting with us. We preach through books of the Bible. It's what we do here. And we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. We think it's the best way to preach, to teach, to learn the Word of God. And that's especially important this morning as we're going to be looking at a passage that needs to be rightly interpreted in the proper context, often taken right out of context. And so we're going to see that this morning. Luke 18, invite you to follow along in your copy of the Word of God. Even if you're using an electronic device, you can use the application YouVersion. And take notes and email those notes to yourself. Some of you like to do that. That's pretty cool that we have that available for you, the outline there. Well, Jesus, in the text here before us in Luke 18, Jesus continues to speak to his disciples. Now, remember, we were last together. Luke 17, look at it in your Bible. If you got the Pew Bible, just right above this chapter, look at the end of chapter 17. And you'll remember from verses 22 to the end, that Jesus is talking to his disciples, all right? And he's talking to them about his second coming, when he will return. And he continues this discussion with them into chapter 18. You see, because there's a sense in which the disciples very much want the consummation of the kingdom to take place, the ultimate consummation of the kingdom. You know, when will the kingdom of God come? Well, remember, we said it is both now. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've entered into the kingdom. It is now, but it's also not yet. There's a lot that needs to take place before Christ returns. And when he does, well, then the beauty and the glory and the splendor of the kingdom falls in place. And God rights all the wrongs and all of the hardships and trials through which we've been suffering and enduring. All that is taken care of now as Christ returns, and there's a sense of heaven on earth, a new kingdom, and a new heaven and a new earth. And so we yearn for that day. Not only did Christ's disciples then yearn for that day, but we yearn for it today as well. And so what we have in a text here in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 18 is a plea from our Lord really to hang in there. And it's not so much a hang in there as it is keep going, keep trusting in me. You know, the day is going to come. It, you know, if you feel like, well, it just seems like it will never come, and all this stuff is happening in the interim. Christ is saying, trust me, and you keep talking to me. It will happen. I love you. I'm coming again. Now that's the idea. That's what we need to be thinking about as I read this passage of Scripture. I want you to remember it is in the context of Christ talking about when the Son of Man returns. All right, so listen for that as I read the Word of God. And please stand in honor of that reading. I'll begin in verse 1, read through verse 8. So try to forget for a moment the chapter division, and if we just left off at the end of verse 17, then the very next verse says, then, that is, in light of what he's just said, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now let's pray now and ask for God's help this morning. Our Father, we do pray that by way of your Holy Spirit, you will help us to be active listeners, truly engaged in what you're saying through your Word, the open Bible before us. We pray, God, for help to listen as though our lives depended upon it. And help me to preach, as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men, that we would be saved and that you'd be glorified. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. It was 16 years ago, this very month, that I preached my very first sermon as a layperson, considering the call of God upon my life and talking about that with a number of spiritual mentors, including my pastor. He invited me to preach on what was in that day, and I suppose in some churches still today, called Baptist Men's Day in January. And so I preached, and, you know, this was back when I had, like, you know, 12 weeks to prepare a sermon, and you know, you could put all your time into it and everything. And a certain passage really spoke to me and ministered to me. Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms. And I just love that psalm because Asaph, the writer of the psalm, is struggling. And he's just like, man, I feel like I'm ready to give up hope. You know, here I am, a believer in the one true God. And it seems everywhere I look that the wicked, you know, are prospering and it's all good for them. And it's just bad for God's people. And the way he puts it in the psalm, he said, and I almost slipped. You know, I almost just lost my faith entirely. And what's cool about the psalm is it changes. The hinge is like right in the middle of the psalm, verse 17, where Asaph says, until, in other words, I was about to give up, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. I heard the word, and the word is, God will avenge you. God will bring justice. And it's so cool because it's like from that point on, Asaph is okay again, you know. And he's like, I'm all right. I think it's going to be okay. Asaph was a music man. He led worship. I've shared this with some of you before. He led worship in King David's court. And so with that in mind, I titled the sermon, If We Don't See Sharp, We'll Be Flat. I just thought that was a cute title. And it helped me remember the importance of keeping my eyes focused on Christ. If we see sharp, if we don't see sharp, you know, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall or we're going to slip. We'll be flat. Now, if we wanted a good parallel text, you see, to what we just read, that would be it, okay? In fact, you might just jot that in the margin, Psalm 73, read that later, and see if that doesn't just go really nicely along with what Jesus is teaching here in the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, because it's the same kind of teaching. Jesus is saying, you know, there's times you're just going to want to give up. And some of us may feel like, you know, man, is Christ ever going to take care of this stuff? Is he going to really return? I mean, it's been forever anyway, hasn't it? And when's he going to come? Jesus tells this parable with your thought and my thought in mind. Okay? So let's remember that that is the context here. That, yes, we live in the now of the kingdom, but we await the not yet of the kingdom. We look forward to when everything's going to be good. And in the meantime, we're living in between. Okay? In between the now and the not yet. We live in between. Everybody say in between. In between. That's where we're living. We're in the interval. We're in that interval time. And Jesus is saying, while you're in the interval time, I want to tell you a story. And this story is going to help you. And you remember this story when the going gets tough, okay? And that's Luke 18, 1 to 8. Jesus foresees this interval. And knowing that we live there and that the days will not always be easy, and that Christ's disciples will face hardships and trials. By the way, how many of you know hardships and trials? Anybody know what we're talking about here? Okay. Well, most of those hardships come as a result of Christian persecution. But we live in a fallen world, and so every hardship and every trial finds an application in this text. And so we yearn for the return of Christ. And Jesus is teaching what to do in the meantime and how to think about God. And how to relate to God in the interval, in the in-between. Okay, that's the background here. That's the introduction. Let's look at verse 1, do the exposition together. You got your Bible open. I've got mine open. Let's take a look at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them. That, in other words, Jesus, here's why he told the parable. Luke, why did Jesus tell the parable? He says, I'm going to tell you in verse 1. This is exactly why Jesus told the parable. That men or people always ought to do two things. What? Pray and to not lose heart or don't give up. Okay? So Jesus is teaching what to do as we live in the not yet. And in fact, you might just jot that in your notes. Put it under the... If you have an English Bible and it says Parable of the Persistent Widow, you might just put underneath that in parentheses, or how to live in the not yet. Okay? Because that'll really help us stay focused on the point of this teaching. So I guess what I want to say and stress one more time is this is not a text we want to lift out of the Bible, out of its context, removing it from the context of the second coming, and just talking about here's how to pray. If we do that, we're going to teach people to pray like this persistent widow as though God were a God who didn't want to be bugged, you know. But if you just keep bugging him enough and you just keep bugging him enough and just keep praying that same prayer over and over and over and over and over. And some people preach it this way and teach it this way. And so people live, you know, in bondage of like, there's this God up there, and the only way I can get his attention is to just keep bugging him until finally he gives up and says, okay, I'll do what you say. You know, that's not why Jesus has given this teaching. Okay, so what is going on here? Well, he spoke this parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. The two go together in the context of living in the not yet or the interval time. Now, let me just say this before we go on. The kind of prayer, and it'll be clear as we study, the kind of prayer Jesus is talking about here is a persistent prayer in light of the preceding passage. Verses 22 to 37 and 17. Okay, so it's not like a nonstop continuous prayer of the same thing over and over again. It is a state, this is important, this is a state of continual prayer. You remember what Paul says? I forget what he says about praying all the time. This is why you should write this stuff down before you say it. But pray always, okay? In other words, just be in a continual state of prayer. That's the idea. It's not just when you get up in the morning or during meals, okay? But regularly commune with God. Talk with him, you know, regularly. That's the idea here. Continual state of prayer as you're living in the not yet. Okay? As you're living in the interval time. So that the content, here's the content of the prayer. You say, well, what are we praying during that time? In essence, the content is, God, help me hang in there, trusting in you, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Okay, that's the context. And the content of our prayer. You know, your kingdom come. I know you said you'd come again. I'm trusting you. Help me stay focused upon you. And throughout the day. Imagine how your life would be different this week if you prayed that way throughout the day. God, help me stay focused on you. Your kingdom come. This decision I'm about to make, help me make it in light of your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. All right? Continual state of prayer. Doing this, and just a heads up before we get to it, doing this will help you, I dare say it will keep you from losing heart, from fainting during trials and tribulation. It will keep you from giving up when you want to throw your hands up and quit. A lot of quitting going on, and those who profess faith in Christ, they get tired of this or that. God's just not doing what I want, and I'm sick and tired of it. I'm not going to the church anymore. Nothing seems to help. Jesus is saying, I want you to read Luke 18, 1-8. Praying this way will keep you from giving up. That's why I told the parable that men ought always to pray and not give up. Now look at verse 2. Here's the parable proper now. Verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Okay, so Jesus says there's a judge and he's known for two things. He doesn't fear God, nor does he regard man. In other words, he doesn't care about God. And he doesn't care about you. Now, that sounds about like the kind of judge I would stand before, you know, if I ever got in trouble. In fact, I'll tell you what, I did stand before a judge like that. Some of you say, Brother Todd, you go to court? Well, yes, I did once. And my very first traffic citation, I was on my way to school at Georgia State University for an evening class. And in Metro Atlanta, I think it was in Decatur, as I recall, I'm driving along, hardly anybody on the road, and the light turns yellow, and you know how it does sometimes? You just, in that certain spot, right? You know what I'm talking about, that sweet spot there, where you don't know whether to go or to stop. And it just happened, it caught me. I was like, oh, what do I do? Do I go ahead? Do I stop? And then all of a sudden, red, and I just went ahead and I ended up going through. There wasn't anybody around. I didn't feel like I was endangering anybody. You know, I wasn't speeding. It just went through the light. Well, my luck, of course, there's a cop there, you know, and just waiting for people like me. And so he pulls me over and I explained the situation. I said, you know, I said, here's the deal. You know, when you're, and he's nodding his head and he writes me a ticket. You know, it's like, I really, and I don't mean this in a judgmental way, but he really did strike me as kind of a young, sort of a rookie. Like he was excited that he'd gotten to write a ticket. It really came across that way to me, and I was like, whatever. So I had this ticket, and there's a friend of mine in the fraternity I was in, and he said, you know what you need to do? It's your first offense. You ought to go to court. Tell the judge it's your first offense. Well, I'm thinking, that sounds like a good idea. So I go to court, it's at night, and I'm there with 100,000 other people sitting in a room, people acting like animals and everything, and I've got my shirt and tie on, thinking I'll make a good impression on the judge, and finally my case is called, and I've been listening to this judge, and he I don't know why he renders a judgment one way, one time, and another way, another. I really can't discern, you know, what's going on. But I get up there, and very confidently, I explain the situation as humbly as I can, as respectfully as I can. And here's what I said. I said, you know, Judge, I just want to say it was not my intention to, you know, to run through the red light. I said, you know, it caught me this way where da 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 da. And the officer who wrote me the ticket is standing right there, and he's nodding his head like, yeah, you know, it's exactly right. As if to say, I've been in the same situation. He's just nodding his head. And so I finish. I stressed it wasn't my intention to go through the light. Here's what he said. Son, uh-oh. Son, in all my years of sitting on this bench, I've never had anybody tell me it was their intention to run a red light. Guilty. Go over there and pay your fine. He didn't fear God nor regard man. He didn't care about me. And I went over and I paid. By the way, I found out if you go to court, you got to pay what else? You got to pay court costs. And so ever since then, I've been sending them in. Ever since then, I keep sending them in. Yeah, I don't go back anymore. Didn't fear God, and he didn't fear man. So Jesus is saying there's a judge like that. He totally disregards the two cardinal truths of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says there's a judge, and he's not about those two things at all. Now, he continues the parable in verse 3, and he says, there's a widow in that city. Now, I want you to remember that widows and orphans are among the most marginalized in the ancient Near East. Folks didn't care about widows. I mean, by and large, this is why the church is to step in. You remember James? He said, that's real religion, you know, taking care of widows and orphans. But there's a widow, and she goes to the judge, and she says, verse 3, she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Now, we don't know the full story here. It's not important. It's a parable. Okay, so we don't need to know all the details here. Someone's been bothering this woman. She's going to the judge with it, and she says, give me justice from my adversary. In other words, take care of the situation, please. Avenge me, you know. Judge the wicked. And Luke writes, she came to him. And the verb in the imperfect tense, denoting incomplete action, okay, so continually coming before the judge over and over, get justice for me, avenge me from my adversary, judge the wicked. Now, verse 4, he would not. Why? Because he doesn't care about God or people. He's just, I really don't give a rip at all. You know, he doesn't care. He would not for a while, but afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the judge is like, you know, look, even though I don't care about God or anyone, this woman is just wearing me out, you know, with her continual coming before my bench. And in fact, some of the translations differ here because the word weary there in verse 5, it translates a Greek word that means to hit under the eye. And so that even better, I think, captures the judge's frustration. He's just like, she's just like wearing me out. It's like she's banging me up here, you know, with her. She keeps coming back saying, avenge me, avenge me, and avenge me. She's driving me nuts. So the judge says, here's what I'm going to do. Number five. I will avenge her. Because this widow troubles me, even though she's wearing me out, driving me crazy, I will avenge her. Jesus says in verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Hear it. Let it sink in, disciples. How many of you are disciples? Raise your hand. How many of you are followers of Christ? Okay. Hear it. Hear it now. Are you listening? Let this sink in. You say, I don't get it. What do you mean? Here is what kind of judge, tell me. Just or unjust? How many of you say just? Okay, how many of you say unjust? All right, so we aren't voting. All right, look at verse 6 again. Hear what the unjust judge says. He's not a good judge. But hear what he said. He said, I will avenge her. So this unjust judge is going to avenge the woman. He's going to deal with her concern. He is going to judge the wicked. Now watch as Jesus makes the connection. Verse 7. All right, are you watching? Verse 7. Jesus is going to make a connection here. Verse 7, look in your Bible. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? And here, in essence, is what Jesus is saying. If this is what the unjust judge does, how much more will a just judge do for you? That's the idea. It's a great contrast here. I mean, it's like back in Luke 16 with the unjust steward? You remember that? Jesus likes doing this stuff to draw us in, you know. And He tells a story about this scoundrel, the unjust steward, you know, that's ultimately about God. And it's an attention getter because people are like, where is Jesus going with this unjust judge business? You know, well, if the unjust judge listened to the request of this persistent widow, then the point is, how much more will the just judge, the supreme judge of the universe, listen to you, Christian, and answer your request, and avenge you, and judge the wicked on the right day at the right moment? Do you trust Him? Okay, that's the point. Because God is not like the unjust judge, right? You say the unjust judge doesn't fear God or care about people. Well, God, the supreme judge of the universe, is all about what it is that brings glory to Him and loving others. A very, very great and distinct contrast. And by the way, what's more is that whereas the unjust judge does not regard man, doesn't care for people, God loves you. Okay? He loves you. And unlike the relationship between the judge and the persistent widow, okay, someone who's sort of cast aside and marginalized from society, God loves you. He calls you His elect, His chosen. How much more will He care for you? You who He loves no less than He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. What a contrast between the two judges. So He wants to hear from you. The lesson is not to bug Him, you know, like a persistent widow who just wore this unjust judge out, as though He's just going to say, okay, whatever, I'll do whatever you want. That's not the lesson. The lesson is to trust God, lovingly talking to Him continually throughout the day in prayer, and living each day, day by day by day by day by day by day, that way till He returns. See, verse 7 is an encouragement. As you look in your Bible, Jesus says, shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him? You hear that? Day and night, every day, throughout the day. Shall God not avenge you, child of God? You say, well, how much longer? You know, how long do I have to put up with these hardships and trials and difficulties? Well, don't you trust God's going to avenge you? You who talk to Him regularly throughout the day, and night. Though he bears long with them. The polite answer is, of course he will. He will avenge his own elect. Of course he will, because he's not an unjust judge. He's what kind of judge? He's a just judge. And you're not a marginalized widow cast aside. You're God's child, his chosen, and he loves you. God's going to avenge you. Believe him. And Jesus drives that truth home in verse 8. I tell you, he will. You see that? Verse 8. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Judgment will come, and when it comes, it'll be swift. And nevertheless, he says, when the Son of Man comes. Now, here's an indictment. Nevertheless, in spite of all this, in spite of the fact that the supreme judge of the universe is not like an unjust judge, he's a just judge, and in spite of the fact that he's in control, he's guiding, he always does what's right. And you just keep depending upon him and trusting in him and talking to him. Nevertheless, last part of verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, when he does return, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find you and me as believers in him? Will he really find the faith on the earth? It's probably better translated that way. God will avenge his children. We trust him to do so. And Jesus ends the teaching here then at the end of verse 8 with a question of all who profess to be his followers. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That is, will Jesus find folks who truly are people of faith? People in a continual state of prayer, people in a continual state of regularly communing with him throughout the day, trusting him to do what's right, or will he find people who don't have faith, who are faint of heart, who have lost it all and given up, not persevering to the end, and therefore having no faith? How will he find you and how will he find me when he comes? Now, I think John Piper is helpful here. I'll just read to you the way he explains this. I found it, the picture, very helpful. Here's what he says. The implication seems to be, writes John Piper, that prayer and faith stand and fall together. If we lose heart and drift away from prayer, then the Son of Man will not find faith in us when he comes. Faith is the furnace of our lives, and the shovel for feeding the furnace is prayer. If you lose heart and lay down the shovel of prayer, the fire of faith will go out. You will grow cold and hard. And when the lightning flashes from sky to sky, you remember from last week, and the Son of Man appears in glory, he will spew you out of his mouth. Two will be sleeping in one bed, one taken, the other left. The test will not be whether you once walked an aisle or prayed a prayer or made a vow or were baptized. The test will be whether you continued in prayer and did not lose heart. God's elect will surely be saved. And as verse 7 says, the sign of the elect is that they cry to God day and night, regularly talking to God in prayer. So those who endure to the end will be saved. Matthew 24, 13. We say, well, okay, so what about all of this now? We've gone through the verses, so what are we to do? Well, these verses require then two main steps of action, and I'm not imposing this upon the text. It comes right out of it. But let's restate them for the benefit of every one of us, including your pastor, and write them down and review them this week. Number one, two action steps. Number one, keep talking to God throughout each day. Keep talking to God throughout each day. Listen to me. This is not just get up in the morning and pray. Okay? This is not before mealtimes only. Pray. Pray before mealtimes. Pray when you get in the morning. But that's not what this is talking about. This is not even go into your closet, close the door and pray. Although that is helpful and instructive and indeed, I think, even commanded. But Jesus is talking here about living during the interval. He's telling us how to hang in there. He's telling us how to persevere. And the idea is to keep talking to God throughout the day. I mean, just regular. Do you think about that? Is God in your thoughts? Do you converse with him and commune with him throughout the day? Throughout the day. You don't even have to move your lips to do that. keep talking to God through the day, and you'll not faint in times of trial and testing. I want you to think about that. You know, as you get up in the morning and you get dressed, are you regularly conversing with God? Do you do that? When you walk down the street to school, or when you get in your car and you drive to work, are you talking to God? Are your thoughts focused upon God? Are you talking to God regularly? Young people, do you do that? Sir, madam, do you do that? Do you regularly talk with God? It may be new to some of you, but I want to encourage you this week, if you haven't done it, think of God as though He were actually right there with you, sitting right there next to you, in your cubicle at work, or on the assembly line, or on the house that you're roofing. And think of God as just being right there with you the entire time. And talk to Him. That's true prayer. Communing with Him. Talking to Him, saying, God, you know, this. I just pray You'll help me get through this day. Keep my eyes focused upon You. Christ, if You were to return today, I pray I'd be found ready. You know, help me live not for this world, but for the world to come. Help me to say and to think and to act and to live and to breathe, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, so that I don't fall in love with the world, but I stay in love with my Lord. Think and talk that way to God. Now, see, if you'll do that, you'll be living soundly in the interval. Okay? You'll be living just as God wants you to live, in the not yet. Talking to Him, focused upon Him. Listen, you remember what Jesus said back in verse 32, right above the text in chapter 17? You remember what He said? Who did He say to remember? Remember who? Remember whose wife? Lot's wife. It's in your Bible. You're looking at me. Look down your Bible. Verse 32, chapter 17. Remember Lot's wife. Now, you remember the context of that? Was her heart bound up in the things of God? No. Her heart was bound up in the things she was leaving behind, regretting to leave behind. She turned back, turned into a pillar of salt as she looked back. Jesus says, you just keep talking to Me. You keep looking to Me, conversing with Me. Now watch what happens in your life if you do that this week. You'll not be looking back as Lot's wife. You won't be focused on the things of the world. You'll be focused on Christ. You'll be living as a citizen whose citizenship is in heaven. And suddenly the things of the world won't matter anymore. And the toys and the recreation and the no worries that you seem to want so much, and the peace and the happiness and all those things we aspire, somehow if we can just get there as quickly as we can. If you just focus on God and trust Him, talk to Him throughout the day, each day, and see if your heart isn't bound to be more in love with the Lord. See, that's why Jesus tells the parable that men ought always to pray and not give up. Say, what's the secret to not giving up? Prayer. Communing to God, with God. You just keep talking to Him. You say, what happens, Brother Howard, what happens when people come and they get all excited, they get baptized, they join the church, they serve. You know, we see them for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and then they're just gone. What happened? I could say, probably somewhere along the road, they became faint. They gave up because they stopped communing with God. Instead of keeping their eyes focused on God and what really matters, their eyes became focused elsewhere. Jesus says, you want to persevere? Well, then pray. Spend time with Me. Talk to Me. Get to know Me. Focus on Christ throughout each day. Keep talking to Him throughout each day and each night. I want you to remember how that you can be thinking about God as being right there with you. Keep talking to God throughout each day. Here's number two, real quickly, and we'll close. Number two, keep trusting God throughout each day. Keep talking to God throughout each day. Number two, keep trusting God throughout each day. Some of you need to trust that God knows what He's doing in your life. You've just got to trust that He knows what He's doing in your life. Now, I know the feeling. I shared with one of our staff earlier that the joke among preachers and pastors, particularly, is, you know, God, I know You called me here, but sometimes I wonder if You've forgotten, you know. In other words, I don't like the way things are going here. Well, look, you keep trusting God. He knows what He's doing in your life. He's got you right where He wants you. And so we trust Him. We trust His timing, for goodness sake. Verse 7 indicates that there's a question about Christ's delay, you know, in the consummation of the kingdom. And why is it taking so long, you know? Jesus anticipates this is going to be a question. You know, he knows it's going to be a while before he returns. I mean, he knew it was going to be this long, right? And he says, you know, I want to remind you here. God will avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to them, though he bears long with them. Or as the NIV has, he's not going to keep putting them off. You know, he's coming again. He knows your heart's cry in the interim time. He will come. He will avenge you. He will right all wrongs, okay? He will judge the wicked. He will not delay forever. He's coming again. Now, it's similar to what Peter says in the second letter, incidentally, 2 Peter 3. Do you remember this? He says, scoffers are going to come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of His coming? You know, things just keep going on like they always have. And where is the so-called coming of the Son of Man? And you'll remember what Peter goes on to say. He says, well, remember this, beloved. And by the way, this is an application for our day especially. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as a what? As a thousand years. And a thousand years is just as one day. Persevere. Keep talking. Keep trusting. Trust His timing. He's going to come when He's good and ready. It'll be at just the right moment. In the meantime, you need to trust Him and I need to trust Him. See that Christ finds faith in you when He returns. Not that He finds you having given up. Hang in there. When the going gets tough, get going. Keep moving. Keep trusting in Him. Don't give up. If you give up, it's an indication that the faith is gone. You want to be found that way without faith? You keep trusting as you keep on talking. Be like the seed Christ talked about earlier in Luke 8 that fell on good ground, right? Having heard the word with a noble and good heart, you keep it, you bear fruit with patience, persevering. Don't quit. God is not an unjust judge. He's a just judge. Abraham reminds us, 18, Genesis 18. God of all, the judge, he says, actually, the judge of the universe will do what is right. Trust Him with your life. You say, well, yeah, but why isn't He answering my prayer? You know, I just want this to happen. I want to see that happen. What's going on? You've got to trust Him. Part of the reason He's delaying is to give ample time for people to come to know Christ. That's one of the reasons He's delaying His justice. If He returned right now, or if He just said, okay, I'm going to just render justice right at this moment. Well, there wouldn't be a person standing on the planet. I mean, we're all sinners. And the person for whom you're praying would never get to know Christ. He's delaying His judgment. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering. Why? That others may know Him. You keep praying and you keep trusting. God will come at the right time. And think about what He's doing in your life and my life through hardships, through difficulties and trials. What is He doing? He's making you more like Jesus, making me more like Jesus, building character in your life. He knows what's best for you, like a parent knows what's best for his daughter or son. You sit in the dentist's chair and the parent says, just trust me. Yeah, but this is painful. Just trust me. It's good for you. God treats us no differently. He loves us. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust my timing. That's what God is saying to us through the parable. That we ought always to pray and not give up. If it seems He's delaying answering your prayers, it's because He knows better than you. Never forget that. Trust in Him. We sang it earlier, didn't we? I'm going to trust in God. Didn't we sing that? We started worship that way. I'm going to trust in Jesus without shame and without fear. I'm going to fix my eyes on the hope of glory, for His day is drawing near. You see, I'm going to live during the interval talking to God, trusting in God, I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Him. And so, when the cares of life seem overwhelming and my heart is sinking down, I'm going to lift my hands to the One who will help me, to the One who holds my crown. Listen to me, Henderson's First Baptist Church. You keep talking to God as though He were right there next to you, because He is. and you keep trusting in Him, remember Lot's wife. Don't be found without faith when He returns. Keep talking. Keep trusting. Let's ask for God's help to do that this morning. Would you stand as I ask for His help for me and for you? Let's pray together. Father, we are once again finding ourselves in a debt of gratitude to You for Your Word. As tempting as it is for us to open the Bible and look for something we think would be an encouragement to us, and by that we mean things that give us what our self-centered hearts usually want. Thank You for giving us what we need. We acknowledge that the tug of the world is always strong. We go through hardships and difficulties and trials, and sometimes we wonder. And God, forgive us for wondering whether You're there. Thank You for this parable where You're teaching us that when we go through difficult times, when we go through trials and hardships, when the going gets tough, that You're there, that You love us, that You're just, that You'll do what is right, and You'll do it at the right moment. God, help us remember that, and so keep our eyes focused upon You. And to the end that prayer is helpful in doing that, raise us to a new level, we pray. This week, right now, everyone in this room with our heads bowed and our eyes shut, hearts open, this morning you'd say to God, God, I truly want to be about the business of communing with You throughout each day. Help me do that. Just ask silently right where you are. Ask God for help. God, help me to talk to You as I go about the business of this week. Every day, throughout the day, communing with You, talking to You. And you just watch as you ask God for that help, and He'll honor that request. Just watch how the joy that you're seeking in so many other places becomes something you know. Because you were created for a relationship with God. He loves you. And He's pulling you to His side. And you're asking for help to be pulled. Isn't that wonderful? And you say, God, help me to talk to You throughout the day. I don't want to be like Lot's wife, focused on so many other things. I want to be focused on You. God will honor that request. Talk to Him. Father, I pray You'd help me do that. Set that example. We just pray, Lord, that our trust grows as our talking with You grows, that You'd be glorified. As we're praying, some of you this morning are not saved. You've never entered into a relationship with Christ. And you're not really living in that interval time between the now and the not yet, because you haven't entered the now. And you're standing outside the kingdom. And you say, What do I do? How do I get in? What must I do to be saved from the wrath to come? Well, God loves you. He has ordained that you'd be right here listening to this word. And I want you to believe the gospel that God died to take care of your guilt, take care of your punishment you deserve for your sin. You need only trust in Him, believe the power of the gospel, repent from your sin, and truly receive Christ as number one, as your Lord. It means a life change. But if you sense God's tugging at your heart and you need this and you want it, will you come, and just in a moment as we sing, I Surrender All, make your way to the front, and you can express that desire to me or to someone else standing up front here, say, I want to follow Jesus. I sure want to follow Jesus. I want to be saved. And we'll pray with you and take some time after the service, and friend, we'll help you just by opening up the full gospel message, reading the scriptures to you, and praying with you. And you'll be so glad you came. You come. Don't put this off now. Separation from God is forever. You die without Christ, you spend eternity in hell. And God loves you, and He's made a way for you to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And so you're with someone lost, take their hand and say, let's go together while there's time. And make your way here in just a moment to the front. Some of you have been visiting this church, and God's leading you today to join. Our doors are open to enter into this commitment with you. And I want you to think of it as a commitment. You can come and attend. But when you join, you enter into a commitment like a marriage. And it expresses your true love for the body of Christ and a sense of accountability. So you come as God leads you to join. And it may be God's tugging at your heart about other decisions, or you want to pray at the altar. You come as God leads. Father, we pray now in the name of Jesus Christ as You do the work. And we sing, I Surrender, that we'll do that and we'll come. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with me, church, these words. I surrender all. As you sing, God's tugging at your heart about coming. You come. Come right now as you sing.
All to Jesus I surrender
this morning.
I surrender.
All to Him I freely give.
All to Him I freely give.
Help me, God, to live in the interval.
I will ever love
trust,
and trust Him.
Keep trusting.
In His presence.
Thanking You for Your presence with me at all times.
I surrender.
I surrender. God, help me do it this week. I surrender.
I surrender all.
I surrender my agenda, my plans,
my
ideas, my aspirations.
Blessed Savior,
I surrender
all.
Sing again, church. Sing to the Lord.
All to Jesus I surrender.
In a moment we'll close.
Make
God's convicting your heart of sin and you have a sense of ill at ease within. Come while there's time. Say, today I'm trusting Jesus. I'm going God's way.
Spirit, truly know that thou.
Do you truly know?
I surrender all.
So you'll do this. I surrender.
I surrender all.
I give to You, Lord.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
I surrender.
I surrender all.
Amen. Well, doesn't it feel good to sing those words? God, help me live it, right? Help me live it this week. I surrender. You call me to surrender this or that or this or that. There. Because I know true life is a life of surrender. Amen. I love you, church. I look forward to seeing you back here this evening. You're going off Sunday school, small group here in a little bit. Tonight when we come back for worship, 6 o'clock. Read Psalm 8, 9 verses. Okay, take a minute. Read Psalm 8. Love Psalm 8. We're going to talk about Then Sings My Soul. It's a psalm of great worship to the great God that we gather to worship. So I'll see you back here tonight at 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and be dismissed. Remember the things coming up this week and be in prayer for those too. Alan, thank you for the music. Lead us. Please, in prayer. Love you, church.
As we leave this room, Lord Jesus, please help us be more consistent in our communication with You, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, Your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept. Our hearts reflect the bounties of Your name.